Let's pray. So, Father, now we pray for the opening of your word, the opening of our hearts, the opening of our eyes. We pray together that you would illuminate and teach and show yourself to us through the scriptures. Give us focus and concentration and faith as we receive together now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, today we are considering the Feast of Pentecost, which is the Greek name for the Hebrew or Jewish feast of Shavuot, which in the Hebrew simply means the Feast of Weeks. We know that the Jewish feasts served as an opportunity for gathering. They would travel to Jerusalem. There would be worship. There would be celebration. They served to remember the harvest festivals. And also the Jewish feasts were memorials. They looked back to certain events that were significant in their history. But in addition to that, we have discovered, as students of the Bible, that the feasts in the Old Testament also have a prophetic element to them, meaning that they were looking forwards prophetically for things relating to the person and the work of Christ. So the Apostle Paul, when he's speaking about the new moons and the Sabbaths and the feasts, he tells us in Colossians 2:17, this is in the Amplified Version, that they are only a shadow of what is to come, that they have only a symbolic value, but the substance of what is foreshadowed is found in Christ. So in the Old Testament, we see these shadows of Christ. We see shadows of the cross, of the resurrection, of the Holy Spirit. And we are not forcing these things into the feasts, but the New Testament writers clearly tell us that Christ was the fulfillment of the feasts. Now, I don't know if you find that as mind-blowing as I do, but the fact that 1,500 years BC, through these feasts that were given to Moses in the Old Testament, that there was prefigurement or foreshadowing prophetically of the person of Christ, that blows my mind. And we find such encouragement as believers of the Bible because we realize that this book is from God, that God inspired this word to be written. It cannot be explained any other way than that. Leviticus 23 lays out the seven feasts in order of observance, and God calls them my feasts. The Hebrew word moed means appointed times or appointments. So God is saying, these are my appointed times on the prophetic calendar. We can list, let's review the feasts together. There are seven of them. There are spring feasts and autumn feasts. The feast of Passover, the feast of unleavened bread, the feast of first fruits, they are celebrated together. And then 50 days later, the feast of weeks, which is the feast of Pentecost. And then you have the autumn feast of trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the tabernacles. They are observed in three pilgrimages to Jerusalem three times a year by all the Jewish males. The first pilgrimage was called Passover and included those first three feasts in the month Nisan. It's around March, maybe April on our calendar. 50 days later, they would return to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Weeks or Shavuot in the month Sivan. That's around May or June on our calendar. And then lastly, the fall feast or the autumn feast in Tishrei, which is around September on our calendar, the others would be celebrated. The spring feasts have been prophetically fulfilled through the first coming of Christ, and the autumn feasts are yet to be fulfilled. Our focus today is just the spring feasts, and particularly the last of those feasts, the feasts of weeks, which we can also call Pentecost, because it means 50th. Pentecost is the Greek word meaning 50th, because it falls on the 50th day after first fruits. We have taught thoroughly together that Passover was fulfilled with the death of Christ. Unleavened bread was fulfilled with the burial of Christ. First fruits fulfilled at the resurrection, and of course Pentecost fulfilled with the advent of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church. Let's just review that together for a moment. For some, this will be brand new. For others, we love to just look over this again. The Feast of Passover, as many of the feasts, was a memorial feast. It looked back to a significant event when the Jewish people were delivered from Egypt through the blood of the Lamb, from slavery. And central to the Feast of Passover is what? The Lamb. The Lamb was the centerpiece of this particular feast. In Exodus 12, the prophecy was that the lamb was to be a male lamb in the prime of life, without blemish, without spot. Also, the lamb would to be sacrificed and the blood would be applied. Woven into the fabric of this story is a far greater story of salvation. Woven into the story is a far greater story of salvation, not the physical deliverance from Egypt, but our spiritual eternal salvation through the Passover Lamb who is Christ. That's an incredible fulfillment. Paul himself tells us that Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And Peter clearly says that Christ was a lamb without blemish or without spot. The following day, on the 15th of Nisan, was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And central to this feast was what? The matzah, the bread. Not the lamb, but the bread. Also picturing Christ's body. This is the same bread where Jesus took the bread and said, "This is my body that is given for you." And according to Jewish law, there were three things that the bread had to fulfill. Number one, it was to be without leaven, for Christ was without sin. Number two, it was to be striped, alluding to the Roman scourging that Christ received. And lastly, it was to be pierced, for Christ was pierced through his hands and his feet and his side. This was fulfilled as Jesus' sinless body was laid in the tomb. On the third day, which was the Sunday, and it's amazing that Jesus didn't only fulfill the feast, but he fulfilled them on the actual day on the calendar. He died on Passover. He was laid in the tomb on the unleavened bread, and he rose again on the Feast of First Fruits. Central to this feast is the sheaf, otherwise known as the omer, which is just an ancient measurement for dry grain offerings or sheaf offerings. The priest would wave the omer on this particular day in the temple before the Lord. And again, it's Paul who tells us, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So are you with me so far? Are you with me so far? These first three feasts were fulfilled by his death, burial, and resurrection on the days. And then 50 days later, the Feast of Pentecost was to be fulfilled. Now, during these 50 days between first fruits and Pentecost, the Jews were told or commanded to do something very special and very significant. It was called the counting of the omer. This is in Leviticus 23:15. They were told to count off 7 full weeks every day, to count off 50 days to the day after that Sabbath, again, which would have been on that last Sunday. And that would have been that would have fallen on the Feast of Shavuot or the Feast of Pentecost. So think for a moment. The Jews were instructed that from first fruits, every night, because the Jewish day starts from sundown to sundown, every evening they were to have a ritual, if you like, where they would count the omer. And they would do it for 49 days. This provides an unbreakable link between these two feasts because they certainly are connected. The countings, as they were counting up, they were really counting down, as we might count down to a significant day, like a birthday or something. They were counting down to this appointed time on the calendar, this special day for them. They were counting down to this feast. Now, Shavuot was special for the Jewish people. Why? What was it they were looking to? This feast was a memorial feast. What were they looking back to? What were they remembering? And it was on this day that the Jewish people were given the Torah. Pentecost, we remember it for the coming of the Holy Spirit, but the Jewish people remember it because that's the day that they were given the Torah. This is an incredibly significant day for the Jews. Even today, it's remembered on this day that God gave the Torah, that the only true God revealed himself and gave the instructions to his chosen people that they will be a people set apart unto him. You can imagine how significant that is in their history. 50 days after Passover. Passover, they were delivered from Egypt. They wandered through the wilderness. They came to Mount Sinai, and it was on the 50th day that God gave them the law. So the counting of the Omer is a very sacred observation of the Jewish people, and believing Jews and Orthodox Jews and, of course, Messianic Jews today carry this out in their heart. But it's not just an empty ritual. We know that any tradition can become empty and dry, but this was to serve as an opportunity to really search their hearts, that their hearts would be realigned to God's instruction. That would be another opportunity, night after night, to have a spiritual journey and allow God to search the heart, like David prayed, "Oh, search me, O God, and show me if there is any wicked way in my heart." This was what this time, these 50 days, were designed for: spiritual growth, a spiritual journey, and the Holy Spirit of God to visit and search the hearts. And this is how they would count. Again, they would count from the evening. They would have to wait until they could see at least three stars so they knew that the night had truly fallen. They would start with reciting some of the evening prayers. And then they would stand for the blessing of the counting of the Omer. It goes something like this: "Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, sovereign of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commanded us concerning the counting of the Omer." Every night for 49 days, they would read the blessing, and then afterwards they would declare the count. They would say, for example, on the first day, "Today is the first day of the Omer." And the next day, "Today is the second day of the Omer." Or if they were counting it today, as many are tonight, they would say, "Today is 26 days, which is 3 weeks and 5 days of the Omer." After they've done the count, there would be the reading of Psalm 67. The reason this psalm is chosen, it's still common in many Jewish communities today. The reason this psalm is chosen is because in the Hebrew, there are 49 words corresponding with the 49 days. Now, question: what happened between these two feasts in the Gospels and the book of Acts? What happened after the resurrection and before the Holy Spirit came? What was happening? Jesus was appearing. This is when the resurrection appearances took place. On that first Sunday, Jesus appeared to Mary and to the women and to Peter and to the disciples that were gathered. And the following week, also including Thomas, etc. These were the resurrection appearances. And up in Galilee, and even to 500 at one time, Jesus appeared. But he didn't only appear, he was also teaching the disciples. He was with them, appearing for a period of 40 days, and he was teaching them relating to the kingdom. Let's look at that verse together in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. He also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them for 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, I wonder how they would remember that exact day. It wouldn't have been difficult because they were counting the Omer. They knew that this was the 40th day. They were counting to God's appointed day. Now, on the 40th day of counting the Omer, on the 40th day of Jesus showing himself and teaching them, Jesus told them something incredible in the next verse. It says, as they were assembled together, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. It was probably apparent to them that they would be waiting until that next significant day in 10 days' time when Pentecost would arrive. Now, did they know what they were waiting for? Well, they should have done, because Jesus told them, it says there, which you have heard from me. They were waiting for the promise of the Father, namely the Holy Spirit. He had told them several times, particularly in the upper room. He had clearly said to them that you, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Advocate, will be sent from the Father. Let me read to you in John 14:16. Jesus says to them, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. And actually, in every one of these passages, John refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you, and listen to this, and shall be in you. The Holy Spirit who is with you shall be in you. And he's looking ahead to this event of Pentecost in fulfillment of the promise of the new covenant in Ezekiel 36:27, where God said, I will put my Spirit in you and I will cause you to walk in my ways. In John 15, he says, when the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And notice this, and you must also testify because you were with me from the beginning. And here he's alluding to the great commission that he's just about to give them in Acts 1. He's saying the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will testify of me, and you also must testify of me, for you have seen me and know me from the beginning. And then lastly, in John 16, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears and tell you what is to come and make known that which I reveal to him. So, did they know what they were waiting for? Well, they had certainly heard from Jesus the promise of the Holy Spirit was coming. The Spirit that was with them would be in them. He would be their guide, their teacher, their advocate. In the next verse in Acts 1, he makes it very clear what they were waiting for. He says, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Not many days. How many days? Not many. How many exactly? 10. He'd been with them 40 days, and they were to wait not many days, in other words, 10 more days until the Holy Spirit would come. Now, during those 40 days, Jesus had been teaching things pertaining to the kingdom, the messianic kingdom, that the Messiah, the Son of Man, according to Daniel's prophecies and many others, would receive a kingdom from the Ancient of Days and reign on the earth. He was teaching them relating to the kingdom for 40 days. So it's not a surprise to us that they asked him a question about the kingdom. They didn't yet understand that the timing of the kingdom was, it was now, if you like, postponed. And now God was going to birth the church, and we were going to have the church age. So they asked the question, verse 6, when they come together, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. He didn't say to them, oh no, there's no kingdom now, that's been canceled. Now it's the church. He says, it's not for you to know the time. In other words, it's going to happen, but it's not yet. there will be a kingdom, but, and this is how the next verse begins in verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, Pentecost is fulfilled, or was fulfilled, with the advent of the Holy Spirit, the coming of the Holy Spirit, indwelling those first fruits believers who would then become witnesses and the church would grow. They were witnesses to who? Who were they going to be witnesses to? Huh? They're witnesses of Jesus, but to who? Huh? Everybody. Not just the Jews, but the Gentiles. To the ends of the earth. That they were to take the gospel from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. In other words, the nations, the Gentiles, the people. And this was always the plan. The gospel came to the Jews, but it came through the Jews. According to the Abrahamic covenant, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed in Jesus. Now, notice this. So on the 40th day of counting the Omer, Jesus told them to what? Go to the nations. Now you may remember that the psalm that was read during the counting of the Omer was Psalm 67. Again, according to the 49 words is why it was chosen. We were away recently, and one morning with my coffee, as I thought about this, I thought, I wonder if there is anything significant about this psalm relating to the advent of the Holy Spirit and the Great Commission and Pentecost. And when I read it, I got chills. Because it connects to Acts 1:8. Let me read it for you. Someone want to get their phone? It's okay, don't be embarrassed, just answer it. It's good, it probably woke a few people up, so thank you. Thank you for that. Is it someone's? Yeah. You with me? So Psalm 67, remember, this is read every night. And this psalm is a prayer, which is also incredible. This means the Jewish people were reading this psalm with the counting of the Omer every day, and it was a prayer. And listen to it. God, be merciful to us and bless us. And cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that your way may be made known in the earth and your salvation among the nations. Wow! Isn't that mind-blowing? That your face would shine upon us, that your way would be known and your salvation would be known to the nations. That's not all. Let me read on. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Or let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on the earth, Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. And then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. Listen to this. God shall bless us. And all the ends of the earth shall fear him. This is an incredible allusion to, of course, the coming kingdom. And here the gospel being heralded out to the Gentile nations. This is where we find another significance that why on Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came, did that little band of Jewish believers speak in languages? They were speaking in Gentile languages. It was a sign to them in recognition of this fact that they were sent to the nations to be a light through Jesus to the nations through the gospel. So in Acts chapter 2, there are at least 15 known, intelligible languages that were spoken by these Jewish believers. What an incredible miracle, and not just random, but very significant in light of God's purposes. Now, if that doesn't blow your mind enough regarding Psalm 67, hopefully this will. It turns out, I'd never heard or read this before, but it turns out that Psalm 67 is called the menorah psalm. Now, the menorah is the candlestick in the tabernacle and in the temple, right? This psalm is called the menorah psalm because there are seven verses, one central verse, and then two sets of three parallel verses. If you read it, it's very apparent. And even so much so that there is a tradition, even today, that the Jewish people draw the menorah with the text from this psalm in Hebrew. Tradition says that that was actually inscribed on the shield of David when he went into battle. Now, also, when you look at the temple menorah, it had these blossoms and cups and fruit on it. And if you count them, there are 42 of them. And if you add the seven arms of the lampstand, it comes to 49. So the symbolism is beautiful, isn't it? The menorah with the oil flowing through it and bearing light is an incredible picture of the Holy Spirit. It's mind-blowing to think that on the days of counting the Omer, which was what? Counting down for the advent of the Holy Spirit, the menorah psalm would be read. And they didn't understand what was happening, but God certainly had ordained it for this appointed day. Now back to Acts chapter 1. After he had commissioned them, he was taken up in the clouds. He ascended in their sight, verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. And then it goes on to name the 11. And what were they doing during this time? What were they doing during these last 10 days? Were they just waiting? Were they just counting, ritually counting the Omer every night? Or what were they doing? Well, it tells us, verse 14, they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And it goes on to tell us there were actually 120 of them gathered that day with one mind, one expectation as they were waiting, praying, devoting themselves to prayer together and waiting. And how long did they wait for those final 10 days? They were waiting for the promise of the Father as Jesus had told them. So when we turn to Acts chapter 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. Now, with all of that background, that phrase has a bit more significance, doesn't it? When the day had fully come, they were waiting and waiting and waiting and counting and counting and praying and waiting. And when the day was fully come, this was the moed. This was God's appointed time when the life-giving Spirit would descend and indwell and fill and quicken and enable people. It was the day when the church would be born and there would be a binding together in Christ. For they were to be baptized together into the living organism of the body of Christ. What an incredible appointed time and event that was. Now, the Jews back then and the believing Jews today, when they celebrate the Feast of Shavuot, which, by the way, doesn't quite align with our Feast of Pentecost because we use the wrong calendar, basically. It's not for 3 weeks, the actual Feast of Shavuot, but we're celebrating Pentecost today because this is when the church does it. We'll reteach something in 3 weeks also. But when the Jews celebrate the Feast of Shavuot, remember, it's a memorial feast and they are looking back. They are looking back to when the law was given, right? And what happened on that day? Remember, they built the golden calf, there was idolatry, and 3,000 people died. But what happened on this day when the Holy Spirit came? In Acts 2:41, those who gladly received Peter's word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So when the law was given, 3,000 died. When the Holy Spirit descended, and when the gospel was heralded forth because of what Christ had done, 3,000 were saved. For the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. And we look at this day not celebrating the old covenant, but celebrating the new covenant. For us, Pentecost, this is what is significant for us. God said, I will put my Spirit in you. It's different. We are not just by the energy of our flesh trying to live up to certain external commands, but there is something written in our hearts. The Holy Spirit is in us. The motivation is incredible. If you could boil all of the law down to one word, it would be love. And love is the fruit of the Holy Spirit in us. So as we close this morning, how is the counting significant for us? Or is it? There is Lent, right, which is observed by the Catholic, the Orthodox, the Lutheran, and Anglican churches, that there is Lent where you are supposed to give up something, etc., right, which is fine. But the counting of the Omer has biblical roots on the calendar. I feel like if the church would be celebrating anything, it would be this. It's not Lent, and that's fine if you do it, whatever. But it's this, it's the counting of the Omer. I feel that it could serve us well as Christians. That the 50 days leading up to, or counting down to, when the Holy Spirit was given, would be a time in the Christian's life where there is devotion, when we are seeking Him, where we are praying, where we are asking Him to speak to our hearts, that we would be realigned once again in our faith to Him. We would be expecting, as we are waiting, that God would give an increase, that God would give me something more. Sometimes that type of increase and blessing and flow only comes where we are seeking Him. We don't find that in familiarity or being casual or being religious or being flippant. But we find that in faith, where there are purpose times where, oh, I'm getting hold of the hem of His garment. I'm not letting go. And I'm asking Him that God would give, that God would bless, that we have His word, we have His Spirit. The last two questions. What happened during that counting of the Omer between the resurrection and Pentecost? We know Jesus was teaching His disciples. This could be significant as we, during this time, we would want Jesus to speak to us, that we would want Jesus to reveal Himself to us, that we would want Him to instruct us as His disciples. And the last question, what happened between the original Passover, when they were delivered from Egypt, and Shavuot, when the law was given? What happened during that time? They wandered through the wilderness, and God gave them manna. And you know, it's the only other time in the Bible where the word Omer is used. It's when they were told to go and gather the manna, every man an Omer. And it happened between these two feasts. And how beautiful a spiritual practice that would be, that we are gathering the manna, we are gathering an Omer, we are counting and waiting and believing and asking God to give us more. We would say, Lord, give us fresh manna and the oil of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. So, Father, we pray together this morning. We pray that You would continue to teach us afresh these principles. You would stir our hearts. You would quicken us. We do pray together that you would lead us, You would draw us, You would give us hunger and faith, that we would seek You, we would look for You, even in these next few weeks. There's 3 weeks left to the Feast of Shavuot. We pray in these weeks ahead that You would give us times where we would seek You and find You. You would speak to us afresh. Reveal Yourself to us, we ask and pray. May Your face shine upon us. May we hear You, see You, and know You personally, we ask and pray. We pray for anyone here, perhaps, who are not You're not sure of your salvation. Perhaps you're not sure what it means to be a Christian. How can I be saved? Well, there is good news for you this morning. This is the gospel, that God loves you, that Jesus died for you, and he is the Savior. And you simply just come to him in faith, not with works or any righteousness of your own, but you come with empty hands and you say, oh Lord, here I am. I am a sinner and you are the Savior. Please save me today by your grace through faith. Thank you for saving me by grace. Thank you for giving me the gift of eternal life. Thank you for giving me your Holy Spirit. Please lead me and guide me in a personal walk and relationship with you, I pray. Thank you, Lord. And all of us pray for these thoughts and words to be hidden in our hearts. Bless us now as we sing in worship and as we go through to fellowship together. Bless our time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.